Can you turn with me now for a little time to look at the passage we have just read from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 17, and focus our attention particularly on the words of verse 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." These words in particular, "Hear him." "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Of course, the context of these words is the wonderful transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ in the company of Peter, James, and John, when the glory of Christ's divine nature shone through his humanity, and confirming for us the testimony of the Apostle Paul in another place where he says, "Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh." And surely this is one incident that confirms to us the truthfulness of that confession on the part of the Apostle Paul. Part of the reason for this particular manifestation of his divine glory before Peter, James, and John was to deliver them from being offended at the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly offended at his sufferings when he was eventually betrayed and taken captive, prisoner, and condemned to the accursed death of the cross. And no doubt in the throes of that situation, this would be indeed a means of delivering them from succumbing to that awful challenge they received to their faith and trust in Christ. This was to confirm them in their adherence to him as the true Messiah, the anointed one, the Saviour that was to come. And here was an occasion when they were given not only a vernacular demonstration of his glory, but also an oracular demonstration, a visual demonstration of the inherent, the native, inherent glory that the Lord Jesus Christ possessed. And so John, later on, writing in that wonderful introduction to his gospel, when he says, "We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth." And he goes on further down to say, "Out of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace," or grace upon grace. "And would to God that we too, in our own measure, would be able to make that confession for ourselves. Oh, that our eyes, and our eyes need to be opened, that our eyes would be opened so as to see the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners. So I'd like to further press this exhortation upon you in these words: "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Oh, that you would hear him this day, so as to put your full trust and confidence in him as your own personal Savior. Because this is not just an exhortation, though it is that. It is also, remember, a command or a demand, because it is the word of the living God. It is God, of very God. God from the, as Peter puts it, the voice from the most excellent glory that is speaking to us. And God's exhortations are indeed his commands. For he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And his invitations, just like, for instance, even with our own monarch, when an invitation is comes from the monarch, from the queen, it's really a royal command. And if that is true concerning an earthly monarch, how much more is it the case when we hear the words of the one living, the only true God, our Creator, the one in whom we live and move and have our being, when he says to us, "Hear him," then it is your duty and mine, and your wisdom and mine, to hear what he has to say. So then, let's look at this, these words, and no doubt a challenge to us, because such is the native opposition, animosity of the human heart, that when a command like this comes to us, immediately that is that spirit within us is challenging. Why? Why should we hear this person? Why should we listen to him more than to anyone else? Well, let's consider that, because there are many reasons why we should hear this person more than anybody else. And of course, I can only give you a select number of reasons. There are endless numbers of reasons why we should hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, why should we hear him? Well, first of all, because, as I was saying, the divine command, and it's not just, though that would be enough, just a bare command. That's sufficient when it's coming from God, the living God. You and I, it is our wisdom, it is our duty to listen to the voice of the one in whom we live and move and have our being, the one to whom we owe our existence, and the one to whom at last we must render an account. We cannot afford to dismiss his words, his commands. But he doesn't just give a simple command. Look at the testimony that precedes that. This, he says, is my beloved Son. Hear him. It is no ordinary person that is presented to us here, whose words you and I ought to take heed. He is the beloved Son of God, the very Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the second person of the Godhead, God of very God, God revealed in human nature. The like of this person is nowhere to be found. Not even nowhere to be found anywhere else but here in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is not only God, but man, the God-man. He is absolutely unique. Apart or no one can be compared to this person. Absolutely unique. And we ought to give our full attention to what this person has to say. The divine testimony concerning him. And God intervened twice in the experience of men in this world to do this very thing, to commend the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore testimony to him, first of all, at his baptism, and now here at his transfiguration. That surely is a unique event. Can you tell me any other person in this world who has ever had testimony of this nature from the one living and the only true God? Surely it is absolute folly for us not to heed or pay attention to what he has to say. You're always requiring testimonials in order to, as it were, undergird or to warrant giving our attention or paying any heed to individuals. And what higher warrant, what stronger warrant can we have than the warrant of the testimony of the God of heaven concerning this person? Hear him. Then there's not only the Father's testimony, but his own testimony regarding himself, regarding his own person. For instance, he says in the Gospel according to John, chapter 5, and verse 20, all men, he says, this is concerning himself, all men should honour the Son even as they honour the Father. All men should honour the Son, should honour me, even as he's there. You see his claims to divine status, to be equal to the Father. That was his own consciousness. That was his own awareness. That was his own conviction that he was the very Son of God, God of very God, manifest in the flesh. No man, he says, concerning himself again, no man knows the Son but the Father. No one can truly appreciate who I am and what I am but the Father, God of very God. Such is the uniqueness of his person and of his nature. No man knows the Son but the Father. Oh, that unique relationship that is between the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father. And notice the exclusive knowledge that he claimed to have of the Father. No man knows the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. If we want to know God and know God as our Father, it is through the knowledge that Christ can impart to us, the knowledge that Christ can give to us of the Father. We are dependent upon his revelation. Or special knowledge that he has, the exclusive knowledge. No man knows the Father but the Son. And if you and I are to come to know God as our Father, it is only through the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We can't know God in his saving grace but through the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear people who are neglectful of attending church and attending the preaching of the Word of God, excusing themselves, say, on the Lord's Day, I'm out in the hills or out on the mountains, and you see the glory of the creation. Good. If you can see the creation, the world as the creation of God, but that will never save you. You need to know God in a personal relationship and be able to know him as your Father. And the only way you can know that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. For no man comes to the Father but by me. So there's another reason for listening to what he has to say to us. Because this knowledge of God as our Father is absolutely essential unto salvation. And then he says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I and the Father are one. He who rejects me rejects him who sent me. There are not many ways to God. There is only one way, through Jesus Christ and him crucified. And such is the necessity and the necessity of accepting Jesus Christ as God manifest in the flesh, that he says himself, he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. An elevated status belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else has that status. No prophet or priest or pope has this status. The Lord Jesus Christ alone has it, and he alone is the way to the Father, and that is sufficient for us. We don't need other ways, because there are no other ways in any case. The Christ testimony concerning himself and concerning his person is ample grounds for warranting as paying the closest attention to this person and to what he has to say. There is not only his own testimony, but what about the testimony of his life? Words speak louder, deeds speak louder than words, as we say ourselves. Actions speak louder than words. And what about what he says concerning himself and offering his life, that the people were aware of, that people knew he was going in and out amongst the people. He could challenge even his very enemies. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And believe you me, they did their very best. But they failed. They couldn't find any charge that could stick. He went, was always going about doing good. Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. Can you find something in the life, as the record that we have, something in the life of Jesus that would be an obstacle, that would prevent you from giving him the full status, position, and authority that belongs to him? That you can object with, such and such was true of me. I can't really honor this man. I can't really listen to this man. You see, our deeds, we can say things and yet our lives, as it were, be a contradiction and a stumbling block to what we ourselves are saying, so that if our lives don't measure up to what we profess, then people will dismiss whatever profession we wish to make. But that could not be said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And then when he said to himself, my meat, he says, is to do the will of him who sent me. Obedience to the will of his Father. That was his very meat. He lived every day of life as this is his motivation. Obedience to his Father's will, even when that cost him his own life. Remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood, and he says, concerning the cup, if it were possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. Oh, his delight was always to do the will of his Father, even when that will was at great cost to himself. What about the testimony of his life, as we see that his deeds in the miracles that he performed, the power he exerted over nature? At his command, the wind ceased and the waves subsided, and there was a great calm. His power over disease, when he healed men and women from their diseases, for instance, the disease of leprosy, which was beyond the ability of men and women to cure at that time. Yet he was able to restore people in that situation to health and to strength. And then the ultimate revelation or demonstration of the power he possessed, power over death itself. Think of Lazarus, the miracle when he was in the grave for 4 days. But yet, when he commanded Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus did come forth. Oh, the power manifested in his life. And what does all that tell us? Well, he says himself, the works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me, that he has come from the excellent glory, that he is the very Son of God, God manifest in it. What about the testimony of others, and friends and foes alike? Think of the woman of Samaria who came to the well, and how she realized that this man knew everything about a man he had never met. He told her, come see a man that told me everything that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? The testimony of the woman of Samaria, the testimony of the temple officers sent to apprehend him, and they came back empty-handed. What did they say? When they were questioned, why didn't you bring him? Oh, they said, no man never spoke like this man. His very words testified in their conscience that he was the truth, so that they didn't have the ability, mental or physical, they didn't have the ability to apprehend him. Such was their conviction that this man spoke what was true. His very enemies. And his disciples who knew him so intimately, were so intimately involved in his life, in one instance, this, what manner of man is this? They're absolutely stunned at what they were seeing and hearing in front of their very eyes. And Peter was, when he was challenged, but who do you say that I am? Peter unhesitatingly said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. These weren't just words that tripped easily from his tongue. They came from a burning conviction in his heart, from what he was seeing from day to day, and what he was hearing from day to day. Thou art the Christ. And as I referred already, John, in writing his own Gospels, we beheld his glory. Glorious of the only begotten of the Father. And what about the common people? Well, the common people heard him gladly. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he spoke with authority and not as the scribes. There was power, there was convicting and convincing power in all of his teaching. If I might use the title of a book by J.B. Phillips, The Ring of Truth. There was the ring of truth about the words of the Lord Jesus. When you heard it, you knew this is true. This isn't imagination. This isn't a deception. This is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. They marveled at the gracious words that proceeded from his mouth. So then, there at least is some reasons why we should pay absolutely the closest attention to this person, for he is God manifest in the flesh, and he is the truth, and he speaks the truth. And what are we to listen to from this man? Well, again, this is a mere selection that is possible, especially paying attention to what he has to say to us regarding ourselves and our needs, and especially the provision or the supply that he has to meet those needs. What he says to us, something that we really need to hear and that we really need to accept and to take in, to take to heart, when he tells us about our condition by nature. What does he say about our nature, about our hearts? Well, he says, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. That's the kind of heart you and I have. Isn't it somebody else's heart that he's talking about? The hearts of those people. He's talking about my heart. He's talking about your heart. And he goes on to say, these, he says, the things that are arising, these defile a man. What do we know of that reality? Do you ever feel defiled, that you're a corrupt, sinful being, and that you need to be delivered from such defilement? And he himself emphasizes that. We need new natures. And so he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. except that man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You haven't a hope of attaining to heaven if you don't be, if you're not made a new creature, if you're not regenerated, made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter. You see, you need to be changed. You need a new nature. And God alone is able, Christ alone is able to give you and to give me that new nature so that we can be fit to enter heaven at last. And then, not only the new nature, that is something that's kept private. It has to manifest itself. And so he goes on to speak of conversion, a change of lifestyle. Not just living the same old way as I lived before. Sadly, that is too common in nowadays. Oh, I'm born again. But when you look at these people's lives, do you see any difference? They're not any different from the world. It's the world's interests, it's the world's pleasures that they follow. But there must be a conversion. And except, he says, you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We must become changed in our life, in our lifestyle. Live differently to what the way we lived before we came to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we have to acknowledge before God with sorrow of heart, with a feeling of genuine shame and of sorrow for the way in which we have sinned against God. And he says, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. There's no salvation for anyone who doesn't repent of his or her sins. There's to be a true sorrow of heart because the way we have offended God, rebelled against him. Repentance. Except you repent, you shall all likewise. Do we know anything about repentance? A turning away with sorrow and with grief and hatred for our sin. Grieved in at our heart. Oh, that I'm this kind of person and that I've rebelled against God. Just as the prophet says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And our own way is not his ways. My ways, he says, are not your ways. And my thoughts are not your thoughts. Is that not true? We live independently. We do our own thing. Who was that famous singer? I did it my way. Yes, yes, that's exactly the rebellious spirit of men and women the world over. But it's not doing it my way. It's doing it his way. And this is the will of him that sent me, that all who have seen the Son and believed on him may have everlasting life. What about death and the judgment? Or will we put that, we banish that, if not out of our thoughts, at least to the very back of our thoughts. We don't like to think that our life will come to an end. We put it, at least we don't say it in words, we certainly do it, showed that we were governed by that kind of outlook and philosophy. Tomorrow will be just the same as today. When we know not what a day nor an hour may bring forth, and certain it is that we must all die And we're accountable creatures come before the judgment seat of Christ and receive according to the deeds done in the body, whether it be good or bad. We must all appear before the judgment seat. Huh? Oh, how much do we think of it? Oh, we don't like to think of it. No, banish it. Put it away. But you and I will have to face it. And it's certainly nearer than any of us at all, myself included, take to heart. Much nearer than we think. The judgment. For all judgment has been committed to the Son. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, we may neglect Christ, leave him out of our thoughts, leave him out of our lives, leave him out of our interest. But you and I have to come face to face with Christ yet. What think ye of Christ? And when you think of the words of Pilate, what will I do with this man? What's to be done? That's not the question. What is this man going to do with me and with you? For our ultimate and eternal destiny is not in your hands and in mine, but in his. And it is how he will deal with us at the last. And what prospect do you have of being favorably dealt with when you have lived your life in utter neglect of him? He hasn't. He doesn't enter into your way of life at all. Oh, we must all appear before. And he hasn't left us in any doubt on that score. And he was saying to the people of his own day, who were not responding to his exhortations, to his invitations, to his preaching, that it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. We know how these cities were just pure filth. If you're going to use words like that. Absolutely corrupt, debauched. More tolerable for them than for those who had the privilege of hearing him and experiencing his ministry week in and week out. And what of ourselves? Born and brought up in the midst of gospel privileges, as in compared to the multitudes in other parts of the world, some of whom have never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is indeed the Saviour who has come into this world. Will it not be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment than for you and for me, if it will be true that we have come to the end of our lives in total neglect and forgetfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ? He warns us. He doesn't mince his words. He was saying to the people of his own day, don't be afraid, he says, of those who, after they've killed you, that's all. They can't do anything else to you. But I'll tell you who you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed the body, has power to cast body and soul into hell. Yes, he says, I tell you, fear him. For it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Oh, what misconceptions men and women have about God. Like some doting, senile perhaps, grandfather, get around him some way, get around him easily. Oh friend, I hope that's not the kind of concept you have of this God, the living God. The one who dwells in light inapproachable. The one who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And what will Christ say to those who persist in their iniquity, who persist in their sins? depart from me, you wicked. To hell, to the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. These are the solemn words and the solemn warnings of the friend of publicans and sinners, the saviour of sinners. And surely it is solemn to hear him speak in these terms. There is a hell that if we were in our senses, we would do everything in our power to avoid. But again, like so many other truths of the Word of God, we don't like to think of it, put these to one side. Burying our head in the sand. Refusing to face reality, to face the truth. And this is the truth. There is a hell. And the Word of God urges us to flee from the wrath that is to come. Well, these are words of Christ. And we should heed them, hear him, because he is the truth. But that's not all he says. That is the glorious provision that he has made for that situation. The ruined condition of man, the lost condition of man, and the awful future that awaits man who continues in that situation. There is good news. Good news. The Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That's why Christ came. Certainly tell you the truth. And what you need to hear. And what you want to take on board. And what you need to become aware of your lost condition and your need of salvation, and to tell you that salvation is in me, in Christ. He came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the gospel, friend. Christ is in the world in order to save you, to deliver you, to deliver you from the wrath that is to come, to bring you into an estate of salvation, to know peace with God, to know forgiveness of sins, to have eternal life and the hope of glory. That's why he supremely came into this world. He came to save. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Oh, the tragedy is how many people feel that they're lost, undone sinners. That's a tragedy. Blind to their true condition, to their true need. Oh, friend, listen to what he has to say, that he came to seek and to save the lost. Stop trying, as it were, to save yourself, to improve yourself, to make yourself more acceptable. Come as you are, as a lost, undone sinner. And from that point, the more lost and the more undone, the better. So that you cease looking to yourself, that you cease trusting in your own efforts at improvement, and cast yourself in your unworthiness and in your lostness upon the Saviour of sinners. This man receives sinners and eateth with them. Oh, Christ is indeed the Saviour of sinners. And he says he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he's calling yourself and myself to him this day. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Be certain of that. Be sure of that. I will give you rest as no one else and nothing else can. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find peace. Oh, what a wonderful blessing peace is. Peace of conscience and peace of heart. You will find peace unto your soul. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive him. Own him as your Savior. Own him as your Lord. And you'll find peace. Peace with God. You'll find the peace of God that will keep your heart and your mind by Christ Jesus. Oh, and he that believes on me, he says. Listen to this. He that believes on me in the prospect of death. He that believes on me, though he die physically, yet shall he live. There is life, life more abundant beyond the grave. And he that lives and believes on me shall never die. Is that a contradiction? No. The death there is different references. One is reference to the physical death, which everyone must experience unless those who are alive when Christ comes. But even though a believer in Christ must die like everybody else, yet shall he live? Live beyond the grave. In that life eternal in glory. But the time is gone. You could go on and say, not only his gracious words, but his gracious deeds. The people he met with, and how he dealt so graciously with them. Think of the woman taken in adultery. Where are you, those who condemn you? Hath any man condemned you? No, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Oh, how readily and willingly he was to forgive sin. Think of the thief on the cross. Someone whose life was fast running out, and no opportunity to really, I misspent my life, and what little time will be left to me, I'll try and make amends. No, this day you will be with me in paradise. At the last moment, the last gasp, you might say, of life. Yet, of what use could this man be in the service of Christ? None whatsoever. And yet, despite his life spent in sin, and he was dying in sin, yet the Lord had mercy upon him and assured him that he would be with him that very day in paradise. And what about then ourselves? Hear him. Have you heard him, friend? Or you haven't heard some voice from heaven like Peter and James and John heard, but you're hearing him nevertheless. Where are you hearing him? You're hearing him in his word, the scriptures, which are the lively, the living oracles of. This is no dead letter. It's no mere history. It is the inspired, God-breathed word. It is living. So that just as surely as Peter, James, and John were hearing the living voice of Christ physically, you are hearing his voice too in the scriptures. These scriptures that I've been quoting to you again and again. He that hears you hears me, he said that to his disciples. So that when you are hearing even the preaching of the word, you're hearing his voice. You're hearing his voice. And we are warned to take heed how we hear. He himself said that. Take heed how you hear. Oh, how carelessly we often hear and read the word of God. Goes in one ear and out the other. But he warns us most solemnly how to listen to the word. And I'll just read you, for instance, the words of the, in the Epistle to the Hebrews. he says, ceases, that you do not refuse him who speaks. Who speaks? You see, the scriptures, Christ is speaking to us in his word. Who speaks? Not who spoke, but who is speaking. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. For that is where Christ is. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Beware how you treat the overtures of the gospel, the grace, the salvation that is being offered to you so freely in the Lord Jesus Christ through the invitations of the gospel. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. For he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, today, if you hear my voice, harden not your hearts. May the Lord bless these thoughts on his word, and to his name be all the praise. Let us conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 95 at verse 6. Psalm 95 at verse 6. Oh, come and let us worship him. Let us bow down with all, and on our knees before the Lord our Maker, let us fall. For he is our God, the people we of his own pasture are, and of his hand the sheep. Today, if ye his voice will hear, then harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, as in the desert, on the day of the temptation. That's how the children of Israel dealt with the voice of the Lord at that time. When me your fathers tempted and proved and did my work, you see, even for the space of 40 years, this race has grieved me. I said, this people errs in heart, my ways they do not know, to whom I swear in wrath, that to my rest they should not go. What a solemn warning that is to us then. Let us take that warning to heart. Let us conclude then, singing to God's praise. We stand to sing Psalm 95 at verse 6. Oh, come and let us worship him.
Amen.
Son and Holy Spirit, rest on and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.